people get confused on what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is eternal life. It's righteousness. The kingdom of heaven isn't in there. There are people in the kingdom of heaven that are also part of the kingdom of God, but not all the people that are in the kingdom of God would be in the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? And so there is a small mix of people. Paul, guess who would be in here and not in there? Gentiles that go through the tribulation. Y'all understand? The kingdom of heaven is literally the thought, if you'll think about it for just a minute, the kingdom of heaven is that old song, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Well, when they talk about that, it's really the new city, Jerusalem. But the authority of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, comes down and it splits the mountain, remember, east to the west as that thing lands on planet Earth. Y'all with me? There are a lot of people on the earth that at that time won't have what? Eternal life. Now, people, you know, we've been talking about this these last few weeks of heaven. Have you guys enjoyed the series we did on heaven, soul sleep and all that? Did y'all learn some things out of that? If not, it's up on the web. Isn't that correct, Wayne? It's up on the web, so you can go there if you haven't gone there. I would recommend you looking at that. I'm not saying I'm right. Any preacher who thinks they're right all the time probably isn't. But there are some things in that that I have seen that make it even more solid. More what? More evident to me. That's a good word. About that. But I want you to turn to Romans 14 and read with me in verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, our starting text this evening. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It has nothing to do with the physical realm. Doesn't have to do with this pulpit. Doesn't have to do with those chairs. Doesn't have to do with what you wear. It doesn't have to do with any of those things. It doesn't have to do with what you eat. It doesn't have to do with what you drink. It's amazing to me that people think they're in the kingdom of God, think they have to take up a physical communion. Let me read it again. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Everybody say that with me. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And the reason that's really important to understand is the kingdom of God is a position. It's in eternal life. It's in righteousness. He goes on to say, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see that? That's what it is. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's that as you learn the truth, you know, you kind of just relax a little bit, don't you? Patty was telling me, you know, things you can't say at a Baptist church, they throw you out. It's all about drink and physical and doing and stuff that they're looking at you all the time. You're under a microscope all the time. Well, folks, I've been translated. Look, if you will, in give me just a second. Let me find it. I can't think in my mind. I know where it is on the page. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Now watch this. Colossians 1, verse 13. It says in the verse of 13, who? Well, what should your first question be? Is. It should be, who's the who? Right? Who's the who? Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Who? Verse 13. You see that? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear what? Now the kingdom of the dear Son and the kingdom of God are what? They're one and the same, because what is Jesus Christ? He is God. So the idea being, are we being translated? We already have translated. We're already in the kingdom of God. If you're saved here tonight, you're not waiting for a kingdom to come down on earth. You've been translated just like Enoch. And you have been moved from this physical realm into a completed realm. Into a realm that you're righteous. Into a realm that you're accepted. And people want to perfect the flesh. They want to work on the flesh. Why? They think the kingdom of God, after you're saved, see, this is the whole thing, after you're saved, you're supposed to do what? Walk in Him, right? You know, that's the whole idea. Folks, you're already in Him. If you're saved, you're in Christ. You're in righteousness. You're in holiness. You're in it. The problem is, we want to equate back, and I love that chart my dad came up with. I've used it hundreds of times, and it really makes fantastic sense. You got over here, Adam. And over here, you have in Christ. And you get moved in, that's moving into the kingdom of God right there, that's it. That's that move. And you know what the Baptist, Methodist, and all these people that are quote religious want you to do? They want you to go back and clean Adam up. They want you to make Adam not cuss. They want him to quit smoking. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But you're not going to add to your perfection one iota. You're not going to add to your completeness or the fact that you've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you're not, yes. Absolutely. I'll repeat it. He can't repeat it out there. Because it will sound exactly the same on the internet the first time as it would the second time, because he doesn't slide the mics up. But he said he was listening to does it every now and then. I can't stop it. I should pay extra for this. Thank. Didn't seem to help. All right, I think I'm there. He said that he was listening to one of Jerry Lockhart's tape. Now, look, you won't have to listen to Jerry at all if you're listening to me. But if you got to, Jerry's not bad. No, I'm kidding. I love Jerry. Jerry said that, can you imagine if Adam had never sinned? Well, we can. And the reason why is we're walking in that right now. If God came into this room, I wouldn't be afraid and flee from Him. Why? My righteousness is equal with His righteousness. If God walked into the room a lot, if I can imagine God walking into a room of some of the churches here, people would flee the presence of Him. Just like, I find that fascinating. Go back to Genesis. Just this is a side note. This you can charge Carlton extra for this. He did go get us some batteries. Genesis chapter 3. I find this fascinating. And it's like religion without the kingdom of God. It's exactly what it's like. They're sitting in the garden. I'm going to just start in verse 5. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I've debated that thought 100 million times in my mind. Did he do it because he was rebellious against God? Or did he do it because he wanted, if his wife was going to die, he was going to die too, and it was the great William Shakespeare story, Romeo and Juliet? Kind of interesting, huh? Whatever, he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Their nakedness is now covered. Guilt is there. They know they've done something wrong. They're guilty. And they cover their nakedness, so they're not looking and blushing at each other. If we all got naked, would anybody here be embarrassed? Other than me? Because I'd be embarrassed. I'm just telling you right now, it'd be like, you know, you don't want to find me on some nude beach. They'd be wondering if the whale had survived or not, you know. But there would be an embarrassment. Y'all understand? That embarrassment is religion. I mean, they get you, you feel guilty, you're loading down, you want to cover it up. If they told you to raise your right hand to get saved, you'd raise it. They told you to walk the aisle for Jesus, you'd walk it. You would do whatever they asked you to do. In this case, what did they do? They sowed fig leaves. But look what happened in verse 8. I love this story, and it really talks about the lack of the kingdom of God and that peace. Remember, what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here's God's fellowship. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, why would they have done that? They weren't naked anymore. It never got rid of the guilt. It never got rid of the condemnation. It never got rid of the effects of the sin, which is now multiplied onto them by hearing the voice of God. Folks, if you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, are you in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are you in oneness with God? Absolutely you are. You're walking with them just like they walked before. People say, well, I wonder what it felt like. You ought to know if you're saved. You ought to know what it feels like to walk in the completeness of Christ. Not trying to achieve your own righteousness. Not trying to make your own righteousness. Not trying to establish your own righteousness. But walking in His. There's peace in that. There's no peace here. They hear the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. What do? They hide. They didn't even see the Lord. They just heard His voice coming. Maybe He was whistling. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord's finding this weird. And so the Lord calls out, where art thou? Now God knows, but He's giving man a chance. And He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You know, if there's fear, you're lost. If there's fear, you're lost. Doesn't matter how you feel. If you're afraid, what do you know? You're not in that kingdom. You're not in this place where you're walking with the Lord. You're not in righteousness. What have you? How do I know that? You're afraid. You've been walking with the Lord and all of a sudden you become afraid? Think about that in the Christian walk. You get saved. You have a little bit of peace, right? Next thing you know, you get into sin and you become afraid again. You know what I would call that person? A lost believer. Did you hear me? Why? Yeah. He's getting back under the guilt. He isn't walking in righteousness. Romans chapter 8, look at it. And so, people today, the reason they're so burdened with sin is because the churches have put it on you. Jesus Christ hadn't. I mean, they're laying it on thick. They don't want you to walk in grace. They don't want you to see grace. They want you to feel guilt and condemnation and maybe you'll give more. This is brought to you by my wife's iced tea. Brenda, thank you very much. Patty, come up here for a minute. Say hi to Miss Brenda. She would love to see you. Come here for a second. Just say hi to her. No, you can't. They can't see you there. Come on.
Hey, Brenda.
All right. Since Patty's coming on Wednesday, Brenda's been out with her mom, and I know Brenda hates not being here. But we feel like caring for our mom is very, very important. Romans 8. Did I tell you Romans 8? Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in what? You know, come on. Why would there be condemnation? You know that you have the righteousness of God. Amen. You didn't do anything. He gave it to you. It was a gift. Romans chapter 5, right? You've got that righteousness applied to you. That's what you got. Man, that's good righteousness, isn't it? If I could have a cup of that righteousness, that's what you need, isn't it? You only need a cup of that stuff. It's the good stuff. Look down in there. Have the pure righteousness of God. And so, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Go to, I think it's, Second Timothy, I'm not sure. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? You're not, hey, listen, if you hear the voice of the Lord calling in the cool of the day, I'm going to run to Him. Why? Hey, I may have done things wrong, but He's already forgiven me. I'm running to Him. There'd be people, if the Lord came in, they'd flee. And I think about those servants in Matthew. You know, the ones that He gave the one talent, the two talents, and the five talents. You know that what that one talent guy said? I know that you're a hard man and you gather where you don't sow. That's how they think of the Lord. Think about it. You're a God of vengeance. You were there to punish me. God doesn't want to punish you. God wants you to be saved. God offered His Son up for you to be saved. God wants you to be in the kingdom of His dear Son, walking in righteousness and joy and peace. But a lot of people say, well, if I came to church, I'd have to carry a pillow. And I'm like, a pillow? Yeah, the lightning bolt might get me. And that's how they think of God. They think He's a hard taskmaster. God isn't a hard taskmaster. He's a loving God. He offered His Son for you. I mean, I think about this. Why isn't this room full? I mean, you want to walk around packed with that guilt on your back and your knapsack of cares? Are y'all in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Read with me. I think it's verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of what? You know what it says? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fear God and work righteousness. Fear God, work righteousness. You shouldn't have the spirit of fear. Why? Man, you're in the oneness with God. You've got the righteousness of God. You are as holy as Almighty God. What is it that you would fear? Huh? Don't have to worry about that. The sooner you die, the sooner you'll be with the Lord. Isn't that great? You don't have to worry. You don't have to panic. He's taking the sting out of death. It's all gone. Everybody in here, I want you to do something. Everybody. Seth, you too, buddy. All right, everybody. Take a deep breath. Just relax. You're either saved here or you're lost. And you know what? God knows. You listening on the internet? God knows whether you're sitting in that room, by your computer room watching this. God knows whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You're not fooling God. You may fool me, but you're not fooling the Creator of heaven and earth. And that fear and that doubt and all those situations, you know where they stem from? Guilt. And guilt included, where they all stem from? A lost mind. Why? What does a lost mind think? Lost mind could even be in the kingdom of heaven. What does a lost mind have unique? Doesn't have the knowledge that they're righteous. A lost mind doesn't think that it's holy. In fact, most people, if you went up to most people and asked them the question, are you as holy as Almighty God? What do you think the answer would be? No. No way am I as holy as God. Go ahead, ask me. Am I as holy as God? Go ahead. Yeah, absolutely the same holiness. It was imputed, but it's mine now. You see, when you start to understand that it isn't anything about me, it's all about Him, then you start to understand the grace of God and understand the lost mind doesn't have that comfort zone. The lost mind is trying to figure it out. I tried to figure this thing out 2 to 3 months going to Brother Moore's church until I got lost enough. And then when you get lost enough, you get saved, don't you? That's all you got to do is come to that lost point where you realize, man, what have I been doing? And everything that you're doing could be like sowing fig leaves, but when you hear the voice of the Lord your God, what do you want to do? Hide yourself. Terry and I were chit-chatting the other day, and we were talking about lost people. And we were talking about their minds and how they think. It's funny, at a Bible conference, and Terry was like this, and you don't mind if I use you as a testimony, do you? Terry had grown up in a Baptist church hearing the gospel. They taught the gospel. But it was always in his mind something he did. Then he started hearing grace preaching. Started learning the terms. Is that true? Learned how to rightly divide the book. Thought that learning right division was salvation. In the middle of about 300 or 400 people, I don't know how many was there that time in Chattanooga. Even with that many people, it's impossible to hide from the Lord. You can't hide. The whole time these preachers were preaching, Terry was thinking, man, how do they know me? They don't know me. Yet they were saying things about him that he knew was true. And the realization is that's exactly how this book is. And I thought about sitting there hearing Brother Moore preach all those sermons. And buddy, he preached some doozies back in the day, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Larry, that's all he gets. Mm-hmm. They were good ones. And I started thinking about what Brother Moore did that made it so unique. And that's what Terry and I were talking about. Brother Moore could preach the word in a way that it became you he was talking about. Amen? It was amazing. It is absolutely mind-boggling. And you know that he can't do that on a tape. You plug in the tape, it works. And the reason I'm telling you this, it wasn't him at all. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. And the Holy Spirit knew what we need. Why? The whole idea is to get you out of this area and into this area. And you know what does it? The preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Gospel. It's by the Gospel. You know what's amazing to me? I had a guy named Mr. Smith help start this church 23 years ago. How many? 23, I think, isn't it? I've been saved 26 years last Monday. Pretty cool, huh? Anyway, he was a Nazarene. Well, I know the Nazarenes are very legalistic. And on the way to Bible camp one time, it was just me and Mr. Smith and my wife, Brenda, and maybe Merrill Yates at that time was with us. And we were driving to that camp, and he kept using terms like this. If I didn't get saved then, I got saved in 33. And if I didn't get saved in 33, I got saved in 85. And I saw him, and I said, well, which one did you get peace at? He said, well, I'll never forget this. He said, I got peace at all of them for just a little while. Well, I've been there. But I never had that total peace until I got saved. Y'all listening to me? I joined the church when I was 13. 15, I got my God and country. I did all those things trying to be a righteous little boy before God. And I realized that there is none righteous, no, not one. And I had to get that righteousness from someone else. And I couldn't figure it out until that sermon on that Wednesday night that Brother Moore preached that got me under conviction, that got me saved on that Thursday morning. You know what was weird about that whole thing? I mean, really weird. I was in the bathroom when I got saved. I'd had a long shower. It was in August and very humidity. You know how in the summer the windows, everything fogs up when you take a shower? I mean, just everything. And I kept praying to the Lord. It was just really kind of odd. Because I'd been under conviction that whole evening. I knew I was under conviction. And I kept saying the term, Lord, save me if I'm lost. That was very fascinating. No peace. No comfort. No joy. Still in fear. And you know what happened? At the end of that 2-hour prayer, I said, Lord, you know the problem with me? Is I am lost. Lord, save me if I'm lost. But at the end, I said, Lord, the problem with me is I am lost. And at that moment in my mind, it came clear. Everything that could possibly have been done for my salvation was already done. If that is not enough, I'll just go to hell. That's what I said in my mind. And it just lit up like a candlestick for me. And you know, it reminded me of what Brother Moore talked about, this cliff, and there's this nail out there. And this cliff comes down, and of course, jaggedy rocks, and there's this rope, and you're hanging on the end of this rope with all you got. You know, you're hanging on, buddy. What? I drew you, William. Can you not see? And the angel of the Lord comes by and says, you need to let go of this rope. But you say, if I let go of this rope, I'm going to fall and die. He's going to fall and die anyway. When I admitted that I was lost and I realized there was nothing else I could do, that if what he did wasn't enough, it was the moment that you just let go of the rope and you free fall. And there's total peace. When you get to that point, just let go. You can just feel the wind in your hair and say, doesn't matter. It does not matter. But you never hit the bottom. And you realize you're never going to hit the bottom. Because the moment you let go, what happened is you're not in this physical world anymore where there's rocks and troubles. You're in the kingdom of God, where there's nothing physical to worry about. Death has no dominion over you. There's no sting of the grave. It's totally... See, the problem is you're still looking at the physical realm. You're looking at the things you can see in the kingdom of heaven. And on earth here, you're looking at the physical wherewithal. You're looking at your children. You know what? Losing Jonathan was one of the hardest things I've ever been through in my life. But I thank God for that experience. I know that's hard for you to understand, and it's even hard for me to say. Just letting go and letting God. You can't. What are you going to do to stop it? If I'd have come up with scotch tape, you think I could have fixed it? You know what I've learned in my 50 years? Things are going to happen. Say, why did you let that accident happen? That's why they call it an accident. Y'all understand? It's just an accident. Things happen. All of that's in the physical realm. Things we can see, the rope, the cliff, the rocks down below. But once you're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, once you're in the kingdom of God, physical things aren't even an interest to you. So when you let go, guess what happens to all those things? You know, how many here saw the movie Matrix? Did you understand it? Huh? You didn't? You need to watch it 3 or 4 times. And that's kind of how it is now. We think these that we're standing on and walking in are the real things, and that this is life. And where the life is in the kingdom of God, which doesn't have the boundaries. Everybody close your mind, eyes for a minute. I'm going to show you how powerful your mind is. Close your eyes for just a minute. Everybody, not one eye. William's cheating. No, I'll stand still so you guys can close your eyes too. Close your eyes for a minute. Everybody. I want you to feel the warmth of the sun. And I want you to look out and all of a sudden see the water. Can everybody see the water? Huh? Can you hear it? I want you to see the seagulls. And I want you to feel the sand under your feet. Can you all feel that? Walk along the beach. Can you feel it? Feel the warmth now in your body. Soft breeze blowing. It's amazing, isn't it? But you're not there. But how many felt like they were there? You say, well, how is that possible? Well, the same thing's true with the Word of God. As we put the thoughts of God in our mind, we're not thinking of this physical world anymore. We've been translated already into the kingdom of spirit. And so we try to sit back and imagine that with joy and peace. And you're not in a struggle. You're not running away from God. You're looking for God in this picture. And you're waiting to run up to Him and hug His neck. And really, when you can start to divert your mind, that's why he says, bring your thoughts into captivity. And the reason why is because you've got to put the mind of Christ on. You've got to be thinking in your new man. And that go to Ephesians chapter 4. That's what it's all about. People ask me all the time, what is the Christian walk about? I think it's about trying to learn to walk in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, read with me in verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt. What is the former communication all about? Who said flesh? That's right. We talk about it all the time. Where do you want to go for dinner? What are you going to wear to church? Are you going to the Bible conference? We're talking in very physical. Let the old man get away for a minute, okay? And I know it has to do with more than that. But I'm just trying to let you see the clarity of the verse. And put on the new man, which after God is created in what? In righteousness? Where did we read that? Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I would definitely put that in my Bible there, don't you think? Okay, maybe not. Why? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Watch this. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true what? Is this man going around trying to make himself holy? Why? He's already convinced in his mind. He already sees it in his mind. Is this guy trying to go around making himself righteous? Why? He already is righteousness. But hold on, the world tells you once you're in Christ, you need to come back and clean up what? And that's what that would be putting back on the old man. Does that make sense? Am I making sense to you tonight? You see, the problem with religion is they want you to fix up the old man and the corrupt man and not walk in the new man and get the victory in your mind of what really transpired at the cross. If you could ever get the picture, if I was ever a capable preacher and had the capacity to paint in your mind with words what I see, you'd go, oh man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you know what? People are struggling. They're struggling in their sins and their actions and their drug addictions and their sex addictions and their lying and their cheating and their adultery and their fornication and their uncleanness and idolatry. I know I missed about a million. But those were all just attached to the world that we walk in. The moment you let go of that rope, you're not in Kansas anymore, boys and girls. You all understand? Well, where am I? You're in Munchkin Land. Munchkin Land? How did I get here? She was translated into that kingdom. And instead of wanting to stay in that kingdom, she wanted to get back home. Back in Adam. And when she showed up back in Adam, what did you see? Where the tornado had ruined everything. That story isn't a story that was just put together. It's a story of mankind. Happened again in Egypt. God said, get out of Egypt. I'm freeing you. Let my people go. Sooner they got out there, but let's go back. They have onions and garlics and leeks. And instead of walking in Christ, they go back and they want that physical thing. So did Dorothy. Now, I got to tell you, if I got to the Emerald City, if I was Dorothy, and I had seen a horse of a different color, I might have to just stay a little while to check this place out. The wizard was a fake? Antichrist? I mean, if you think about that story, think about the leaving of Egypt, you'll understand what people try to do with religion, and that is turn you back to fixing and trying to set up. But that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to let go and not look back. You know who's an example of that? Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't turn to stone, his wife did. She looked back. What did he say? Go and don't look back. What did his wife do? You got the story, right? When you let go, don't look back at the flesh and all the things you've done and all the guilt and all the things you might be struggling with in your life, your marriages and all that. Don't go back to those areas. Keep walking in the newness of Christ. Keep walking in the liberty that you have in Christ. Keep walking in grace. Keep walking in righteousness. Keep walking in true holiness. Walk toward the Lord. Walk and run toward Him as if that's all you want in life. Don't look back. Don't look back at your sin. Don't look back at what you've done. Don't look back at all the things you've been involved in. Don't look back. I almost started preaching. You guys like, I was working hard up here. Praise the Lord. But that's what religion wants, doesn't it? You're now in Christ. Oh, you've got to fix up Adam. And this chart really is that chart. And this reciprocal thing represents religion. What doesn't represent religion? The one-way arrows. Why? They're not going back. That's why he said in Ephesians chapter 4 the way he did. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give a second to the devil. You aren't his anymore. The devil isn't your boss anymore. But hold it. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. The contrast. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. Who do you think that is? It's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the what? That was good, Patty, wasn't it? And were by nature the children of wrath. Go to Romans chapter 12. See, guys, there's a process in it. But you can't get the process down until you're in Christ. Once you're in Christ, then a process starts to work. You know what you have to do? You have to wash your mind. You have to literally be brainwashed. I know that sounds bad, doesn't it? Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? You know why? Your mind is only used to seeing this physical world. But right here where you start to drop, there is a vortex. And you know what that vortex is? It's the kingdom of God. When you let go, you've been translated into the kingdom of His what? So now you've got to transform your mind because you're in a different environment completely. How many here, it took a while to get used to Facebook and cyberspace and understanding emails and all that? It took all of us a little bit, right? Still a little sketchy to you. Well, no, you are. You're getting there. Well, you have to learn a different language. Does anybody know what LOL is?
Laugh out loud.
Laugh out loud. Larry's going. I don't know what that means. What? No, it's laugh out loud. See, he doesn't even know. So you got to learn a new language. You got to learn a new capacity. Guess what you've got to do now? Learn the doctrine of the Word of God. Why? Then you'll understand where you are. This book is not a book of this physical world. The only book in this book that deals with the physical world is what? Ecclesiastes. Man that walks under the sun. It's the only book. The rest of it has to do with spiritual context, either for Israel, the church, the body of Christ, or the Gentiles that go into the kingdom. That's it. So then you got to define your hope, know what it is, where it is, and just wait upon the Lord. Once you've fallen in that vortex, you know that you're free from all this. Amen? No matter what happens. That's why that girl at Columbine could say, well, if you'll deny God, I'll let you go. She said, hey, not going to happen. I don't care what you do. She was in the vortex. What is the vortex? Kingdom of God. What is that? Righteousness, joy, peace. Eternal things. And you know what? Andrew Jackson, I don't know if this is true. Andrew Jackson's during the Civil War shooting and their bullets flying all over everybody, you know. And one of the guys looked at the general and said, General, get down! He said, it is not fear for men to die, but to know when the Creator wants them that he will not escape that moment. And until that moment, I will still pull this trigger and keep shooting until that moment comes. Pshew, pshew. And have fear of death. Think Paul feared death? Probably not. He embraced it. He said, you know what he said? He said in Philippians chapter 1, to die is the gain. That's odd. That's not this kind of thinking. You know, they'd lock you up in the mental facility if you said, I believe to die is gain. Are you suicidal, Mr. Hampton? Well, I definitely want to get out of this world. What? You are suicidal. Well, no, I'm not going to go commit suicide. But you see, it does sound suicidal, doesn't it? You know why the people outside the vortex doesn't understand the language? They just don't get it. And you know what? You can see that they don't get it, can't you? We'll probably talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven next week, too. I want to deal with the kingdom of heaven a little bit in the relationship to the kingdom of God, if you'll allow me. Yes? He's going to be here on earth during the millennial reign, which is the kingdom of heaven. And he's also eternal because he said that those 12... nobody could pluck him out of his hand. He was eternal. Yes. He's going to be in both, the kingdom. We don't have to go down to the earth. We can go straight far above all heavens and leave the planet. He can't. But yet he's still got eternal parts. I'll try to explain. It is two different kingdoms, and yet people who are saved are going to be in that kingdom of heaven. He is in the kingdom of God. Here's Peter. He is. Well, is Peter eternal? Go like this. Then he's in the kingdom of God. Yes. I just use Peter as one of the, who asked for the example? Somebody asked for an example. Well, that's an example. I could list all of them who's in there. Well, you sure it is. But then the priesthood's in there, and we may be included a little bit in that, in the sense that we may have some work down here to do. Yes. Yes. It's an earthly kingdom. It's a 1,000-year millennial reign. That is true. We are unlimited beings, which ought to bless everybody here.